All right. So I will ask you to please go to Matthew chapter 27 as we prepare ourselves. And today I have something that I want to share with you. It's important. And though most of us, if not all of us here, have come to a point of decision when it comes to Jesus, I think this is a good reminder, maybe another opportunity for you to recommit your life and recommit every aspect of your life to the Lordship of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for giving us the opportunity to be here. Thank you that today we are celebrating, we are preparing our hearts to celebrate what is known as the Passion of Christ, the Passion of Jesus. Certainly that word has changed from what it originally meant to what today we think when we talk about passion. Yet, we know that it represents the love of Christ, the love of Jesus for us as he prepared his heart and his body, his mind and his soul, and even his spirit for what was ahead. Help us today, Father, to understand a little bit more. Come closer to the narrative, and to not just come here and do the church thing that we do on Sunday, but rather to have a fresh encounter with your presence and to be instructed through your word by the agency of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father. Teach us, Father. Change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we have been in this series of sermons on called Uphill. And what we've been talking about is the different places, like the life of Jesus, when we talk about, uphill, downhill. Nowadays, when we say, and from there it went downhill, it means like, it just went bad, right? With Jesus, every step was to a next level. So the first thing that he does is he does Passover with his disciples in the upper room. Again, he's going up. From there, he goes into a mountain, and in the Mount of Olives, he goes and prays. And again, he secludes himself, and I talked about it last week. And I said it was just amazing the amount of agony he went through and how he brings his friends. And he went from a place of relationship to a place where he was crushed. And in that, he surrenders. And he says, my life is not mine. It's yours. And it will be given for the humanity. I surrender. I don't want this. Remember? I don't want it. Yet, I surrender. Three times he prays. Three times. Now, in the narrative, Jesus has stopped praying and Judas has betrayed him. Jesus is taken to be judged. And we find ourselves taking Jesus to Pilate's balcony, where he is going to be presented as an option to the masses. Jesus is on trial. Jesus is now before the earthly judge, the one who thought he had power over him, the one who perhaps in his mind thought, my decision will determine the outcome of this man's life. Pontius Pilate was the fifth perfectus of the Roman province of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. And according to Rome and Jewish historian, historian Josephus, Pilate was ordered back to Rome after he had dealings with the people in this area. This area where he was in church was not a nice place for the Romans. Why? Because though the Jewish people were mostly in that area together with the Samaritans and some sects of Jews didn't like the Romans. And so they had the guerrilla going on, and they had different times in which there were fights. Pilate was not able to completely subdue the Jewish people. And because of that, according to the historians, Caesar said, well, you better take care of those guys, otherwise you're gone. He was not doing a good job. As a matter of fact, at one point, when he wanted to build these channels for the aqueducts for water, he didn't have enough money. So, according to the historians, he sent some soldiers into the temple, into the places where the money was stored, and stole the money. So the Jewish people didn't like him. When they started to rise up, and some of you have seen this in some of the movies, there was an uprising and there was protest, and people went to the streets. And what he did is that he sent some soldiers disguised as the common people with knives and with pieces of wood and other things. And at a given moment when Pilate was going to give a discourse and people started protesting, all of these soldiers who were disguised amongst the people just threw their tunics and stuff that they had over them and started beating the people. So, you know, this guy wasn't popular. No one liked him. He had stolen money, and he had used all kinds of tactics to subdue them. He happens to be there. And the reason he was there, although he didn't like it, was because it was the biggest festival for the Jewish people, and he had to make sure that nothing bad will happen. Little he knew, that in front of him was the Son of God. He didn't have a clue. For him, he would have preferred to be in Rome. For him, he would have preferred to be anywhere else but there. Pilate now had Jesus in front of him. Interesting, very interesting, is that although, if we see it, Jesus was before the earthly church judge, now Pilate was before the judge of all earth. Pilate must decide what to do with Jesus. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Luke 23, verses 1 and 2, before we go into Matthew 27. But Luke 23, verses 1 and 2 says something very interesting. It says, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. What they're saying is that they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And this is in the Sanhedrin. This is the area where people, or the group of people, who will judge according to the Jewish law, okay? They said, blasphemy is the reason we need to get rid of him. The problem is, no one in the Roman Empire will judge Jesus for blasphemy. They didn't have that kind of jurisdiction. The Jewish people said, he's a blasphemer. He has said that he's equal to God. Therefore, we can kill him. Yet, they could not kill someone. So they had to go to the Romans and say, can you take care of this? But if the Roman judge said, what is the accusation? And they said, well, he claims to be God. They go like, well, okay, he's a lunatic. But we don't kill people for being lunatics. Right? So they came up with something. He says, we have found this man subverting our nation. Three things they say. Number one is that this guy is a guerrilla member. He's going to bring people against the Romans. Number two, yeah, he doesn't like taxes. And number three, he claims to be king. Therefore, Caesar is not a king. Pilate, who is in trouble with Caesar, finds himself in a pickle. They corner him. They said, we have three accusations that if you are a friend of Caesar, cannot overlook. Yet, none of them are true. At least in the strict sense of the word. Pilate has to make a decision. He has to decide. There's no other way around it. This is the most important decision of his life, although he doesn't know it. Every one of us, friends, are drawn into one of those moments when we must have, or we must make a decision that will change everything. We all are. Pilate faced such a moment. He was forced to make a decision regarding Jesus. He tried really hard. As we are going to see, he tried really hard to avoid deciding about Jesus. Many times, we avoid, delay, try to find a way not to decide. And not just about Jesus. Some of you are deciding about your finances. Some of you are deciding about work. Some of you are deciding about school. Some of you are deciding about, well, should I marry this person? Should I continue doing this? Should I go in business by myself? Should I pursue ministry? Should I do this or should I not do that? Sometimes we are at that point in life when we need to make a decision. And someone wrote this about decisions. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. We make our decisions, but then the decisions make us. Why? Because once you made your decision and you are in that direction, whatever happens in that aspect of your life will shape who you are. One of the things that we need to learn in terms of this is that Pilate had made really bad decisions. And one of the problems when we have made bad decisions or any kind of decisions, but specifically bad decisions, is that past mistakes limit our future options. Past mistakes limit our future options. You will say, well, you know what? Is that really true in all aspects of life, especially in church? Yes, it is. Though, when we come to Christ, all, not just some, all our sins are forgiven. And not that God forgets them, because that's, you know, good intention, bad theology. By nature, God cannot forget. Right? He chooses not to remember. That's the explanation, okay? We're not going to the whole theology. But I love explaining theology. So basically, what it is this. Sometimes people have good intentions and say, well, God forgets. No, that denies who he is. He does something bigger. He chooses not to ever remember them. Huh? Deep up the ocean, gone. Right? So, when we come to Christ, all our sins are forgiven. And God chooses not to remember them anymore. We may bring to memory. The enemy may want us to remember. But God has forgotten them, right? Gone, done. Yet, the natural consequences continue in some cases. Some, by God's grace, are avoided, passed over, forgiven in some cases, in the natural, right? But there are consequences. There are consequences. So a person who's done something really, really, really bad that goes to jail and finds Jesus, well, he may be forgiven. Yet, he will have to pay that consequence. Right? So, we need to understand this, and for every single one of us, especially those of you who are younger, past mistakes may potentially limit our future options. What you decide today, even if you're not that young, which is no one in this church, okay? We're all young. But especially if you're young, today, your decision about school, your decision about who you're married, your decision about the friends that you are going to hang out with, every decision that you make today will potentially limit your options in the future. But it's the same for all of us. Every day we make decisions, and every decision will open many options or will close them down. Sometimes, forever. The other day we were talking with Tony, and he reminded me of something. He reminds me of a lot of things, but you know, I'll tell the good ones. He was saying something about being careful not to do certain things in order for some of his credentials not to be void. So if you have a clearance for certain things that you can do, places where you can go, if you make a bad decision here, then all of the sudden is, give me back that car that I gave you. You cannot enter here anymore. Why? Because of the decisions you made here. The other day, a very sad situation. A person who wanted to do, and this happens in our environment, in church. As part of our church environment, when it comes to our kids, we have decided that every single teacher needs to have a police clearance check, you know, minimum, right? And if you have been charged for, you know, something that there's a list of certain things, even if it was just like, you know, later on things were fixed or, you know, there was an agreement or whatever, or I paid the price or whatever, you cannot, it comes as a flag. Bless you. It comes as a flag. And this person comes and says, I want it to do this. I wanted to teach. I know him. I know his heart. I know how good he is to his kids. But 20 years ago. And it showed in the police check. It's a difficult thing for me now. Because I know. I know, right? I know. This guy has been changed. God has been doing something there, but it was a reminder. Past mistakes have the potential to limit our future options. Look at what John 19, verse 12 says about Pilate. Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting and shouting and shouting. Look at what they said now. In John 19, they push even harder. And they said, well, from then, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept on shouting, if you let this man go, you are not friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. They knew that Pilate wasn't good with Caesar because he had made some mistakes. He wanted, look at the text, he wanted, in his heart, he wanted to do what was what? Right, correct? He interviewed Jesus one-to-one and said, I find no problem with this guy. I find no fault with him, right? Yet, though he wanted to do what was right, past mistakes didn't allow him. You see that? There are times when maybe you want to do now what is right, but the door is closed. In this case, for Pilate, it was like that. Every one of us needs to make a decision about Jesus, who he is and what we'll do with him. What were the pressures that were against Pilate other than the past mistakes that we saw? Number one, look at this. Look at the situation that he has to face. He had to face the attitude of a prisoner that he had never seen. Go back to Matthew 27. Now we're going to get into the text, but just quickly, we're ahead of time, which never happens to me, but we're tracking really well with the sermon timing. Look at the attitude of Jesus. Verses 11 to 14 in chapter 27. Just track with me there. Number one, it says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so. Jesus replied, next verse. It says, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave what? No answer. Next verse, verse 13. It says, then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? The response comes, but Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. You know what is so unique about this? Pilate had never met a man like this before. Never. He had seen fanatics ready to die. And he had seen desperate prisoners ready to lie. But never someone like Jesus. A fanatic, it says, I don't care. Kill me. I'm just. I'm doing the right thing. I'm willing to die. They're defiant, right? Those who are desperate, they go like, tell me whatever you do. I promise, I will never do it. I don't know those guys. No, I will give up the other guys, right? They're ready to lie. Jesus is not a fanatic, and he's not a desperate person. He's calm. How are we under pressure when we need to make decisions? Jesus was an innocent man who refused to answer charges. Isaiah says that he is the silent sheep. He was led to die. John the Baptist said, he is the Lamb of God. The beginning and the end. He behaved accordingly and fulfilled the prophecy. What does Pilate say? In John 19:4, he says, I find no fault in him. He questions Jesus. He looks at Jesus. He studies him. And he says, I don't know. I can't find something wrong in him. Matthew 27:24 says, this is a just person. This is a just person. He's fair. There's nothing wrong with him. He arrives to the right conclusions. Jesus was just. He has a problem now. Because he even likes Jesus. He's seeing all kinds of people. He's seen political people. He's seen powerful people. He's seen people who want to manipulate. He's seen people who want to gain favor with him. He's seen liars. He's seen people who want to just take advantage of him. Now he sees a just, innocent man. And he doesn't know what to do with him. And although in his heart he wants to release him, past mistakes don't allow him to do it. But to add to his dilemma, I have to say in a different way, otherwise it will not sound good. But to add to the difficulties that he needs to face, now his wife comes in, and not that his wife is the problem. That's what I wanted to say. She comes and says, do not do anything wrong to this man. I had dreams. And I'm troubled. Have nothing to do with this man. If you go to verse 19 in chapter 27 of Matthew, it says that he is in the midst of talking in the midst of the trial, and then all this says, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, do not have anything to do with that innocent man. You see that? When it is incredible, and I want to say it in the most tender but firm way that I can as a pastor. Do please read your Bibles. It's such a wealth. Such a treasure. Every word is there by design. Design. It was put there by the creator of the universe. And here, his wife, if he had a doubt, although he had arrived to the conclusion he was an innocent man, his wife says, have nothing to do with who? With that innocent man, for I have suffered. Look at the words. Read them. You don't send a message saying, hey, don't touch that. Okay. That was enough. Hey, don't do anything. That's enough. The message is explicit. The message is huge. It's full of words that create a picture, a mental picture for us. This woman says, I have suffered by way of dreams because of this innocent man. Hey, she wasn't tormented. You see the difference between one word and another? She wasn't tormented. One thing is to have nightmares. She doesn't call them nightmares. In the Greek, it doesn't say nightmares. It says, I had dreams and I suffered there. What was the suffering? That's enough to spend a good day thinking. You just read that text and you stop and you go like, what does she mean by that? If I were to receive a message, say that you receive a text by someone says, don't go to that place because I had dreamed and I suffered because of your decision, because of the potential outcome. When she says, don't have anything to do with, it's saying, don't be the one who pulls the plug. Don't be the one who turns the switch. You see that? More likely, she suffered thinking of the outcome, thinking blood will be on our family's head. Why? Because he was innocent. Today. You see that word there? Just in time. God can and will use dreams. God can and will use people near to you. And husbands, God can and will use wives to speak to. There is something. Not that us men don't have that ability or that connection or that sensitivity. Not that we don't. But sometimes God will use those wonderful wives that God has given us with their sensitivity and with their, you know, tenderness to speak into our lives. Sometimes to prevent us. Sometimes to push us, to move us. I'm not saying that they are going to be the only oracle. No. Sometimes they will tell you exactly what God has been telling you. And the Spirit will confirm. I'm not saying that every dream is always or needs to be interpreted that way. What I'm suggesting is that we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. They're by design there. In time. Today. Not an hour later. Not the day after. That day. And she sends the message. I don't know what she saw. I don't know what the cause of suffering is. Let me speculate. Maybe she saw Pilate before Christ in judgment. And know what was happening that day. That day Jesus was before Pilate. But maybe in her dream she saw Pilate before Jesus. Maybe she feared her husband will judge Jesus wrongly. And then all she heard was a cry from hell, and it was Pilate. I don't know. But the word suffer is translated also as agony. I agonized because of the dream. I don't know what she saw, but she certainly saw something in her dream, and she suffered. Finally, Pilate not only has to deal with a man that he, like no one else, and he knows he's different. His wife comes and tells him. But there's a third thing that he needs to deal with, and that is the anger of the crowd. The effect that the masses, that the people around us have on us. And this is not just friends. It could be family. It could be co-workers. It could be anyone. Follow me, verses 22 in Matthew 27. Verses 22, 23, and 25. Verse 22 says, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Messiah?" Pilate asked. And it was a rhetorical question. It was like, what should I do? Kind of like, tell me, what should I do? And they shouted, they said, "Crucify him." Verse 23. It says, "Why? What crime has he committed?" He's questioning them now. He's saying, how do you arrive to that sentence? I didn't want to arrive to that. Tell me why. And then they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." They don't recite back the list of the things that they had originally said. Now they're just shouting. They're just saying, do this, do this, do this. Don't think, do it. You see the persuasion? And then 25, verse 25 says, all the people answer, "His blood is on us and on our children." You know, in a time when we are so influenced by social media, peer pressure is the word that we will use in this context. They're putting all kinds of pressure on him, right? People don't think anymore. It is interesting because there's been studies, and the best explanation of that study back in the at the time when the O.J. Simpson thing, trial and the whole thing, and then the riots in L.A., it was the first time that was widely documented. The riots in L.A., do you remember? It was more than a decade ago. For the first time, studies were done and conducted, and some evidence of how much people in a group lose their ability or relinquish their ability to actually think and just be led. In the hysteria, in the massive, you know, trying to go with the group, you think about this. Think about this. You lose your identity and you assume the identity of the group. And of course, when you take them individually, what is it that they say? What was I thinking? You were not. You just follow. You were influenced. If you want to write something down, write this. You live either by pressure or by principle. Your life, your decisions, are determined by what you let pressure you or by the principles that you have established in your life. The pressure will always be there, right? But if you stick to your principles, things can be different. Mark 15:15, you need to go there, but it says, wanting to satisfy the crowd. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Look at what Oscar Wilde wrote. He said, most people are other people. Their thoughts are someone else's opinions. Their lives are mimicry. And their passions a quotation. That was a while back. Friends. In the area of Google and Wikipedia and all of that, very rarely you find people who actually have their own opinion. It's rather the quotation, it's someone else's posting, it's someone else's idea, it's what I read, it's what I heard, it's not what I thought. And God gave us between these 6 inches a brain. In an era where we're reposting what someone else has put there, it's very rare that I find someone whose actual thoughts are there. When was the last time you sat down to meditate, to reflect, to journal? When was the last time, instead of listening to, you know, sermon, I'll put myself there, out there, my neck, but, you know, Sunday you choose to come here, you actually took your Bible and you said, speak to me. Talk to me. Feed me. Oh, great shepherd. Sometimes in order to please other people, we appease them. We don't challenge them. I will read these three. You don't need to go through those texts, but if you want to jot down, it says, he Pilate, in order to deal with the pressure, he appeases people. Luke 23, verse 22 says, I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. You know what he did? He says, he's innocent. Yet, because you are pushing me, I will just beat him. How was that better? Sometimes we cave in just a little bit to appease the other person who's putting pressure on me, when the answer should be no. No. I will stick to my principles. No. I'm sorry, no. Sometimes we bargain. And that's the other thing he did. Matthew 27:17 says, Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas? Or Jesus who is called Messiah? He says, well, you know, I cannot give you what you want, but I'm going to give you this other option. Sometimes it's no. Friends, sometimes the answer can be no. And it is okay. So we appease, or we bargain, or we use politics. Oh, I'm going to find someone else. He says, Luke 23:12, it says, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Why? Because he went and sent, you know, when he didn't know what to do, he sent it to Herod. Herod says, no, I don't want anything to do with this guy. You judge him, sends him back, and then he sentences Jesus to be killed, and according to the scripture, they became friends when they were enemies. Politics. We use other people. I'm going to go and find someone who will be in agreement with me, even though what I'm doing is wrong. Because under pressure, I have to find someone who will agree with me. That's politics. It's so easy to find someone who will agree with our sin. And very rarely, someone who will challenge it. And guess what? It is the one who challenges, the one who truly loves you. It's very rare the friend who will say, don't do that. There is a better you in you. The crowd will always push you in the direction opposite to Jesus. The crowd will say, have nothing to do with him. The crowd, friends, can influence you into hell, but not out of it. We must decide for Christ in spite of the crowd. We must decide for Christ in spite of the fact that it may be the difficult decision to make. You will say, well, pastor, you know, we're all Christians here. We have decided on Christ. We you know, at one point, Jesus is Lord. Yes, that's why I'm here. Otherwise, I will be in bed. It's cold. It's actually a little bit warmer now. But it's cold. I could have waited a little bit longer and have brunch instead of coming to church. I don't like the muffins downstairs. You could say something and say, we have decided. But friends, that decision doesn't happen only once in your lifetime. It happens every day. Every day you and I need to decide, Jesus or the crowd, Jesus or the culture, Jesus or every day. It's not just once in a lifetime. Yes, you make that one big decision. Yes, I will give my life to Christ. Yes, I will invite him to be my Savior. Yes, I accept and I believe and I repent. I repent for my sins and I accept what he did on the cross. Okay, that's salvation. But let me tell you, there is one decision you need to make every day about Jesus, and that is for him to be your Lord. Most of us like for him to be our Savior. He saved me. Yay! Awesome! The question is he your Lord today? Because that implies that when the boss comes and says, yeah, you know what? Don't worry. Don't finish it. Let's just patch it and see, you know, and we will collect the money. You say no. Because that's not ethical. When you're invited to lie, when you're invited to do not tell the truth, when you're invited to do other things, to try different things, to avoid certain things, you are to remember that day you're choosing between a lie or Jesus as Lord. Every day. And the way you're going, when it's so easy to go with culture, to go with, you know, everyone is doing it. No, I will stick to my guns. I will raise my kids in the fear of the Lord. And yes, I'm not popular. And you know what? I was watching the other day a video and just made me remind, all right, it was a good reminder of my mother. Because, you know, there was this video and it says, you know, 10 ways in which you can be the worst mom of the world. You know, be considered the worst mom of the world. And it's just tell your kid to go to bed. Tell your kid to eat all his food. Tell your kid to wash her hands. Tell your kid to stop playing games and read a book. Tell your kid to not answer back to mom or dad. Tell your kid to watch out for the kind of friends they should have. You're the worst mom in the world. You don't love me. Yeah. That was my mother. Every day. Is she the worst? No. The same with fathers. We have a responsibility. And we choose, right? We choose. It would be so easy to just go with, do it. Will not be too bad. Sometimes we just need, hey, you know what? I'm tired. Come and play with me. I'm tired. Oh, I better go. We need to choose every day. What would you choose today? It is personal. Would you ask him one more time, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Not just my Savior. I thank you for that. And maybe it's time when we make the decision of actually sticking to what is costly. Because courageous leads to costly. It will cost you something. Yes. Friends, I will not kid you. It will cost you something. I will not invite you. This is not a bait and switch. I don't want to do that to you. It will cost you something. It cost Jesus' life. It cost him his life to do what was right. And yet, because he was humble and he decided, not my will, but yours. And he died. God seated him to his right. And he gave him all power and authority. Friends, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a friend. It's going to cost you popularity. It may even cost you a job. It will cost you a relationship that maybe you thought it was everything, but really was not. It will cost you something inside of you that will want the pleasure, that will want that is begging you. It will cost you. It will cost you discomfort. It will cost you many things. But you will never be alone because he will be with you. And he will back you. He will be there. He will walk with you. He will help you, sustain you, and strengthen you. You know what it's like. So even if it costs you, you still need to make the decision. Because though you invited him once to be your Savior and your Lord, every day you choose whether he remains to be or remains as your Lord in your life. So I invite you today, once more, would you tell him, Jesus, thank you for being my Savior. Today, once again, I choose you. I surrender to you. Lead me. I will follow. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to acknowledge who you are and what you are in our lives. Today, we say, Jesus, I will follow you. And I will submit to your lordship. Though choices may be hard, what I'm doing right now is the best decision. I surrender all my life and all the aspects of it to you. Help me. Guide me. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior.